Very pleased to see you this morning and to be able to welcome you to our service today. It's always a pleasure to be able to see brethren from other places, and I believe this morning we may have more from other congregations than we've had in times past. So we're glad to see you this morning, glad to have you in our study, and hope that the things that we do together will be profitable to us. We've been looking in the mornings this week at the subject of spirituality, and we've been trying to identify what the biblical principles are about developing true spirituality. And I believe that what we've been saying may be summed up in the words of one of our old songs. I think the last stanza of that song, Standing on the Promises, says, "Standing on the promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call." And we've been talking this week about that very thing and how we are controlled and dominated by the teachings of the Spirit, and how this will easily be demonstrated and seen in our lives. It will be reflected in our worship. As we worship in spirit and as we worship in truth, it will be reflected in our daily life as we present our bodies a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable or spiritual service of worship. And yesterday we discussed the matter that spirituality will be reflected in the church, that we will do everything that we can do to keep from contributing to the carnality of a local group of God's people, but that our lives will bring forth the kind of things that will make this a spiritually motivated, spiritually controlled and dominated group of people. And hopefully these lessons have made you to want to be more spiritually minded. In Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 14 through 19, Paul prayed for just such a thing to happen to the Ephesian Christians. He said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Isn't that what we've been discussing? "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Some may have been saying along the line this week, as we've talked about what spirituality is and about what it demands, you may have said somewhere along to yourself this week, "Well, you know, I'd like to be more spiritually minded, but I'm just not sure that it's possible for us to be as spiritually minded as we ought to be when you consider the kind of world that we have to live in. It just may not be possible for us to be the spiritually minded people that God wants us to be when we have to live with such carnality around us. And when there's so many fleshly things out there, seemingly more now than ever before, to distract us and to cause us to go in another direction." But I want to say to you in this lesson today that I believe it is very possible for us to be the spiritually minded people God calls upon us to be. In the 20th and 21st verses of this same chapter, Ephesians 3, where Paul prayed that the Ephesians would grow spiritually, that they would be strengthened in the inner man by His Spirit, he says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." My friend, the Lord is willing and the Lord is able to produce this spirituality in your life if you're willing to allow Him to do so. Now that really raises a legitimate question, and I believe that question would be, how much do you really want to be spiritually minded? Isn't it true that we generally do in our lives the things that we want to do? The things we really want to do, the things that we set our minds on doing, the things that we believe we can do and we generally accomplish. If I were to take a poll this morning and ask all of you if you wanted to be spiritually minded, I'm sure that everyone here would say, "Yes, I want to be spiritual. I want spirituality, and I want to be the kind of person God says I can be and should be." But the real question is not, do you want it? It's how much do you want it? The real question is, what are you willing to do? What kind of sacrifices are you willing to make? What kind of changes need to be made in your own life that you could be as spiritually minded as you want to be? Being spiritually minded will take considerable effort, and only those who really want it and will make the sacrifices that are necessary are going to attain it. I know just a few years ago, the elders of the church in Northeast Arkansas where I was preaching sat me down in front of a computer that they had bought. And they said, we're going to give you this because there's some things that you can do that'll increase your productivity and help you in your work if you'll learn how to use this thing. And I tell you what I did. I sat there and stared at it for about 3 months. And it just got to be an aggravation. And I finally decided that what I was going to have to do is either box that thing up and throw it out and tell them, I'm sorry, I don't want it, and I don't know how that would have flown. Or to have decided that I'm going to have to do something about learning about what I do when I turn this thing on and sit there at the keyboard. And I had to do that. I had to learn something about that. And I'll tell you what I did. I learned something about it. And I wanted to learn something about it. And I was interested in knowing something about it. And I knew that it would help me if I could just get past that point of saying, no, I don't think I can do it. I don't know that I can do it. I really wanted to do it. And because I wanted to, I learned a few things about it. But let me tell you, my friends, that it'll make no difference eternally whether you can operate a computer. It'll make no difference whether or not you went to the length of the sacrifices and all the things that were involved in order to get a college degree or anything else like that. But whether or not you are spiritually minded will make all the difference in whether you are saved or lost. In Psalm 42, in verse 1, David would write, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. And I tell you that when we have that kind of desire to be spiritually minded, just like a deer running through the woods out here who's looking for a stream of water to slake his thirst, if we're that determined to be spiritually minded, then we'll be motivated enough to do whatever it takes to be what God wants us to be. Let me tell you to begin with this morning that sin is the greatest threat there is to spirituality. In fact, I believe it's safe to say that sin absolutely kills spirituality, and that sin is really what carnality is in the first place, and it's why carnality exists. Sin is opposed to the very character and to the very will of God. It causes saints to emphasize the flesh. It causes people to allow the flesh and maybe even the intellect or the emotions, as we've discussed them this week, to dominate rather than the spirit. A spiritually minded person, as Galatians 5, 22 and 23 points out, will bear the fruit of the Spirit. His or her life will be one characterized by love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But what will sin do? Well, it causes you to produce the works of the flesh. Sin is manifested in the works of the flesh that verses 19 through 21 of Galatians 5 points out. Spirituality demands that we will appreciate spiritual things. We will understand that we're members of God's spiritual house, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And that as living stones in this house, that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We will understand that the food of the spiritual man is the spiritual meat of obedience to God. We've looked several times this week at John chapter 4. But you remember that when the disciples came back from getting food for Jesus, when he was sitting there having that conversation with the Samaritan woman, that when he came back he made the statement to them that I have food to eat that you don't know anything about, they thought he was holding out on them. That he'd maybe had some food somewhere that they didn't know anything about, and that he hadn't been sharing with them maybe like a good fellow might ought to do. And they'd gone into the city to get it, but Jesus went on to point out to them that my food or my meat is to do the will of my Father. It was spiritual food. It was spiritual sustenance to him to obey God and to do what God wanted him to do. That passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that we often look at and refer to when we're talking about the kind of music which God wants and the worship of the church. Paul prefaces those remarks in verse 18 of Ephesians 5 by telling us that we should not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but we should be filled with the Spirit speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And a spiritually minded person is filled with the Spirit of God, not with spirits, not with wine. And a spiritual man will offer up these spiritual songs to God, a spiritual person will appreciate and respond to the spiritual blessings that are found only in Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And so can we not see that the practice of sin keeps us from appreciating spiritual things? If you are determined not to give up sin, if you are determined to persist in something which you know to be wrong, you can forget the matter of being spiritually minded. Because only those who are willing to deal with their sins, only those who are willing to give up whatever is wrong in their lives, are those who will attain the spirituality which God demands. Sin will kill your love for the Word of God. James chapter 1 tells us, of course, that the Bible is a mirror. And when we look into the Bible, or when we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see ourselves as we really are. And sinners who are maimed and scarred by the ugliness of sin, they don't want to see themselves like God sees them. When they look into the mirror of God's Word, it's very bothersome to them to see themselves in the very way that God sees them. Sin will kill your love for the Word of God. A man who persists in sin is not a man who's going to be willing to open up this mirror and look into it and see how ugly and desperate he really is. But let me tell you that sin will also kill your self-respect. Sinners feel too inferior and too sick to cope with their own pitiful condition. And once sin sets in, it grows worse and worse. And sometimes people get to a situation where they don't think they can ever do any better. It's been my lot, and I'm sure yours, to talk with people about their souls who thought that they couldn't change no matter what because they'd just been into sin too long and that God doesn't want them, that there's no way they can come out of what they're in. And sin will do that to you. It's designed to make you think there's no way out of this. There's no way to be better and to do better and to live right. Sin will kill your love for lost people because only truly spiritually minded people are going to be those who seek after the lost. Galatians 6 and verse 1 addresses the brethren to take care of those who are overtaken in a fault, and he encourages those who are spiritual to be the ones who are restoring those people to the fellowship of God. Sin will kill your desire for worship. A man who persists in sin and who is determined that he's not going to give up sin is not going to enjoy worship, and worship is not going to have any meaning to it. Have you ever noticed, at least I have at my house, that when my children do things that they know I don't approve of, they avoid me? I can pretty well know that my kids are up to something that they ought not be into when I haven't seen them for quite a while. And I have to go and hunt for them. And when I hunt them and I finally find them, they're off back somewhere, you know, and they're into something or doing something that they know Daddy wouldn't like. I know good and well that that means that when they're doing something wrong, they want to avoid my very presence. What did Adam and Eve do in the Garden of Eden when they knew that they'd done wrong? Did they come right up bold-faced to God and say, "Look, here we are"? Oh no, they were hidden out here somewhere. And they were trying their very best to escape the presence of God. You can't find joy and comfort in prayer if you know that there's sin in your life you're not willing to get rid of. If you know there's something about the way you're living that's not right, your songs are hollow and they're meaningless. The Lord's Supper is an absolute drag and giving is out of the question. God is the supreme spirit, my friends, and denying Him adoration is deadly to spirituality. But sin will kill any inclination you have and I have to be spiritually minded. Well, what are we going to do then? How are we ever going to attain this level of spirituality that Romans chapter 8 discusses that we've looked at a couple of times this week? How are we ever going to be, rather than carnally minded, spiritually minded? Well, let me suggest, first of all, that one of the things that we need to be conscious about is that we need to eliminate every alternative Satan gives us to spirituality. You know, there's not any sacrifice involved in any of the substitutes that Satan offers us for true spirituality. If you want to be a sinner and if you want to be carnally minded, that's the easiest thing in the world to be and do. There is no resistance put up to being carnal minded. There is no barrier that's erected to people who are thinking about running headlong into sin. Every alternative that Satan gives us to spirituality is easily accessible. And let me tell you that the alternatives to spirituality are everywhere around us. Every day there are lots of things you can do and be besides be spiritually minded. Just think about a typical day in many people's lives. You get up in the morning, you're getting ready to go to work maybe, and you turn on that radio over there for some news, and while you turn it on, the only thing you hear about all sorts of immorality and graft and corruption maybe that occurred overnight that they found out about, and now everybody's trying to break the story, you know, to everyone that next morning. And after the news is over with, here you have these filthy and suggestive songs that begin to be played that start you to thinking in some very unspiritual ways. And have you ever noticed that you can be listening to some of that stuff and it won't be long until unconsciously nearly you'll be singing the very words that these people are singing, and then it dawns on you what you've said, and it's something just absolutely ungodly. And yet it just crept up on you, and it just consumes you. You know, the beer commercials on television. Your kids, they'll go around the house singing those little songs and not even really think about what they're singing. But it's a very subtle kind of thing. And you begin to put all of that in your mind. And so you get in the car and you start driving to work. And on the freeway out there somewhere, some guy pulls out in front of you. And he doesn't show any regret whatsoever for changing lanes on you and nearly making you wreck. And it makes you so angry that if you could get out of the car, you'd go over there and you'd choke the very life out of him. Now, I'll tell you, that doesn't help spirituality too much to get that angry that you could just absolutely beat a fellow up because he's pulled over in your lane of traffic. You go to work down there, and this person at the office or factory or wherever it happens to be that you're working, they start talking about this big party they had last night. And boy, they start telling the filthy tales and jokes, and they hurl those things at you, and filthy language is used without any restraint at all. And these women, or maybe even men, are around you, and they're immodestly dressed, and there may be some calendar or picture or other thing around here on the wall that has something very suggestive to it. And the radio in your office, or wherever it may be that you're working, might be kept on, and it's loudly blaring all sorts of filth into your ears, and it glamorizes fornication and takes God's name in vain. And after 8 hours of all of that, you wearily go out and you crawl into your car and you take off back for home, and you're just ready to get away from it all. And you come in and you sit down at night and you turn that television on, and I'll declare there's not a thing there that's going to help you either most of the time. Here are these nighttime soap operas, really, that are nothing but immoral, materialistic filth, and the movies are just as bad or worse than television. And so from the time you get up in the morning until you go to bed at night, what has Satan done to you? He has poured carnality in your eyes and in your ears and maybe in your nose and in every other sense that you have. And you've just been consumed by carnality all day long. Now let me tell you, you can't be completely sheltered from those things. And if I could, I suppose, I'd just sort of sequester myself, you know, in a cave somewhere and just get away from all of that. But I can't do that and be a Christian. That's not what God wants me to be and do as a Christian. I've got to be in the middle of that darkness, and I've got to shine as a light. And you can't be completely sheltered from those things because they are characteristic of the world in which we live. We cannot eliminate all of these things from our world. But I tell you, we could eliminate a lot more than we do. And we could get rid of a lot more of these carnal influences than we're willing to get rid of. I cannot understand why a Christian desiring spirituality would pay good money to have those things piped into his home. HBO, Cinemax, and satellite television probably doesn't have much redeeming value to it as far as I'm concerned. Why would a Christian who desires spirituality pay good money to subscribe to Playboy magazine? Now you may think that's far-fetched. Why, there are no members of the church that do that. You better get your head out of the sand. There are people that do things like that, and they say, I just buy it because I like the good interviews and I like the articles. Well, I don't believe that. If you believe that, I've got an island out in the Pacific I'll sell you somewhere. I don't believe that kind of thing. I don't believe there's any way in the world that somebody could justify that. And I'll tell you, Cosmopolitan just as bad. And Red Book and a lot of those other things that you can pick up in the grocery stores. And I'll tell you what you'll find. You'll find in homes where those are the kinds of things that people read that they wouldn't even think about subscribing to a good gospel paper. Not a penny is spent in homes like that for a good gospel paper that's going to build them up and help them spiritually. The problem with us is that we're not doing what Romans chapter 13 verses 13 and 14 tells us to do. And Paul gets tough with this matter of dealing with carnality when he said we should walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and wantonness, not in strife and envy, But we should put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That term, make no provision, is a military term. You know what that was when you were in the military, some of you? That the provisions meant that was what you ate and drank, and that's what you had to survive on out there. Paul says when you get your things together, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't you carry along anything that's going to provide for the flesh. You get rid of whatever is going to feed those lusts and feed that desire to be anything but spiritually minded. Starve it out. And so we could do a lot more at eliminating the alternatives that Satan gives us to spirituality. But let me suggest to you a second, that if we're going to be spiritually minded, we're going to have to emphasize the things that cause us to think on the spiritual. You cannot just get rid of all of the things that cause you to be carnal and not replace them with something. That's sort of like telling a fellow you can't have anything sweet to eat anymore. He'll just absolutely crawl up and die if he can't have something sweet to eat. So that's why we have Sweet and Low, and we have NutraSweet, and we have Sweet One, and we've got Sugar Twin, and you just go on and on with a list of substitutes for something sweet. Fellow's told he can't have sugar, he's going to have something sweet. Now that's just part of our human nature. And so he has to go over here and substitute something that won't harm him. Something that will be good for him, perhaps. Maybe that's up for discussion, whether some of that stuff's really good for us or not. Maybe honey and all those kinds of things would be better for us. I don't know. But what I'm trying to say to you is that if you get rid of things that provide for the flesh, you'd better substitute some things that provide for the Spirit. And you'd better be sure that you make provisions for the Spirit. And when I look at the New Testament, and when I look at these early Christians who tried their very best to be spiritually minded, I think about some things that they did to nurture and to develop true spirituality, and I believe it'd do us good to do the same. If you look at the second chapter of the book of Acts, there's so many wonderful lessons to be learned there, of course, but I want us to focus on verses 42, 44, and 46. Because here it tells us some things that these people did that were spiritual exercises that helped them to grow, I believe. And in verse 44, the Bible says that all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they, verse 46 says, continued, or verse 42 says, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And in verse 46, he says they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and with simplicity of heart. Look at the things which these people continued steadfastly in. They had repented of sin. They had given sin up and had been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. But once they put sin away, once they did away with that, they continued doing something else. And they continued steadfastly in these spiritual things which were designed to build them up spiritually and make them what they ought to be. The first thing that's mentioned is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Here were Christians who were really interested in what the apostles had to say. They had an intense interest in hearing the Word of God. Why is it that we can't see that to be spiritually minded, we're going to have to be just as interested in the Word of God as they were? I don't care who says it. I don't care what preacher may offer it. There is no substitute in the Christian's life for the Word of God. There is nothing that will supplant the Bible. There is nothing that will do you more good spiritually than the Word of God. That's what it's designed to be and to do. I find many Christians who just don't have time to read their Bibles. And they don't have time to soak up the teachings of the Holy Spirit. But I tell you what, they've got time to do about anything else they want to do. And they can't remember what the Bible teaches, but I tell you what they do know. They know the batting averages of every major league player that's ever come down the pike for the last 40 years. And they know every football score and every game. They can recount for you in utter detail things that have happened. And here's a woman who can reel off recipe after recipe after recipe from memory. Or just go in there and do all kinds of things that she does every day that are really detailed, that took a lot of learning to do, and never even bat an eye. But somehow or another, we just can't read the Bible. We just can't know what the Scriptures teach us. We find time to do the things we want to do. It may be that we'll have to make a few sacrifices here and there. And to be spiritually minded, we must know what the commandments of God are. In that 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and verses 37 and 38, Paul just simply made this statement. He said that if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet, if anyone thinks himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. You cannot be a Christian and be ignorant at the same time. You cannot be ignorant of the Word of God and be spiritual, because ignorance is not spirituality. You're going to have to appreciate the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine, and listen to what they have to say. And I'm convinced, my friends, that the reason that many churches are filled with people who are not really spiritually minded is because they don't care about preaching, and they don't care about teaching, and they don't care about the Word of God. And it wouldn't bother them at all if we just got rid of all the teaching and preaching. If we just get rid of the preaching, that's just a nuisance. That's just something in their way. And if we could just have nothing but just some sweet sentimentality, perhaps, or whatever it might be that would supplant Bible teaching and preaching, that'd be all right with them. You can't do that and be spiritually minded. These people continued steadfastly, it says here, in fellowship. Do you think these Christians knew the value of involvement with other Christians? That's really the word fellowship. The word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means a sharing or a joint participation, or doing things that are together. These people, verse 44 tells us of Acts chapter 2, were together. They had all things in common. And there is a difference in Christians who go to church and those who are really involved in the work of the church. You know that to be the case. And these early Christians were involved in a fellowship. They were jointly participating in the work. They were working together for the benefit of the whole body. And I believe that spirituality is always increased by being involved in the Lord's work as opposed to just observing it. And we have a lot of spectators in the church. We have a lot of folks who sit on the sidelines and fuss at the coaches and holler at the referees, who've never picked up a ball the first time and run anywhere with it. And all they've ever done is fussed and complained and griped and have been miserable and unhappy and very carnally minded, because they're not involved in doing what God's work demands. They are just simply observing it. And what that means is that where there is a job to be done, you do it. You get involved with your money. You get involved with your time. You get involved with your interests. You get involved with your influence. And involvement without knowledge of the Word of God can be dangerous, all right. And that may be what has caused so many churches to become carnal. But knowledge of the Word without being involved is not spirituality either. You know, we have a lot of brethren and sisters in the church who really know what the Word of God teaches, but they're not doing anything with it. They're not sharing that with anybody else. They're not encouraging anybody else. They're just keeping that to themselves. And knowledge of the Word without being involved, without being in fellowship with your brethren, is not spirituality at all. These disciples continued steadfastly, it says, in the breaking of bread. We understand from the early verse here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that this has reference, of course, to the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper and its proper observance is so important to the development of true spirituality, because Paul wrote, as you remember, the Corinthians in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians in verse 30, and he simply told these people that because they had not properly observed the Lord's Supper, that for that reason many of them were weak and many of them were sick. In fact, he said, many of you are already asleep. May mean that they were already dead. And because many of the Corinthians didn't eat the Lord's Supper properly by discerning the Lord's body, they died spiritually. Now, if a failure to eat it properly will bring on spiritual death, what about a failure to eat it at all? If eating the Lord's Supper is not important to the development of spirituality, why did the Lord command it? And there is no better way for the Christian to remember the death. There is no better way for a Christian to remember the suffering of his Savior, or God would have prescribed it. We live in times where people think maybe there are other ways and there are other means by which we could glorify and honor the death of Christ than this old meaningless ritual of the Lord's Supper that Church of Christers have been doing for a long, long time. Surely there's another way. I'm telling you, if there were, the Lord would have told us. A proper observance of the supper is what is going to help us grow spiritually. These brethren continued steadfastly in prayers. Somebody has well stated that the early church marched from victory to victory upon its knees. And that pretty well sums up what these people were able to accomplish. In fact, it may have been the most important spiritual activity that they engaged in each day. It's always impressed me in Acts chapter 6. When the apostles were confronted with this matter of benevolent need, with these widows that were being neglected, that they said in verse 4 that we just cannot leave the Word of God to serve tables, but they said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You know, a lot of us have probably thought, well, these fellows are just lazy. What do you mean? You're not going to go out here and help these folks? You mean you're just going to sit at home and pray? You mean that's all you're going to do is just pray? All you're going to do is just teach the Word of God while there are these other things that need to be done? Well, sure, they needed to be done. But it may have very well been that the most important thing that was being done was not the care of those widows, but this spiritual activity of prayer. The apostle said, we're going to give ourselves continually to it. You know, there were times when Jesus spent all night in prayer. Luke 6 and verse 12 tells us. And some of us would say, well, I don't know where I would ever fit that kind of prayer into my kind of schedule. And yet Mark chapter 1, I believe it is, tells us that Jesus sometimes had to get up a long time before it was even daylight and go out into a secluded place somewhere just so nobody would bother him and no one would interrupt him and spend time in prayer. The early church, I'm convinced, spent much more time praying than maybe we do. You look at Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, and that's exactly what they were doing, was praying together for Peter's release, and couldn't really believe it when Peter knocked on the door and was there in person. And our record is not as outstanding. When was the last time you spent an entire night praying? Oh, maybe when somebody was sick. Or maybe when you were near death yourself. Or maybe someone else was needing your prayers. The truth is, most of us don't value prayer sufficiently to make time for it. And if we do set aside some time for nothing but prayer, we don't know what to do with it. We're absolutely bored to tears. And that's a commentary on our spirituality or lack of it. And I don't think we've missed the point at all of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 when we assert that these things were spiritual activities that helped these spiritually minded people to be spiritually minded and to be what God wanted them to be. But lastly, I want to suggest that if we're going to be spiritually minded and if we want to increase our spirituality, that there is no other way to do that except that we transform our way of thinking. We've read that passage a couple of times this week in Romans 12, where he says that we should not be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our minds are going to have to be changed because carnal thinking does not result in spiritual mindedness. You can't give yourself to the flesh all day long and think about fleshly things and then somehow just flip a switch and be spiritually minded. You can't do that. Philippians chapter 4 is a real interesting passage along that line, because in verses 8 and 9 of Philippians 4, here is what Paul says to these brethren about their thoughts and about how they ought to think. He said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these kinds of things. This is what ought to dominate our thinking. And the result of thinking on these things, verse 9 says, that the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me do, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Did you know God is not going to dwell in a mind or in a heart that's given to the flesh? God is not going to dwell where there's filthiness and where there's corruption and where there are things that are just no good for us at all. The result of thinking on these things is that God will be with us. And the transformation of our minds from carnal thinking to spiritual thinking comes as we gaze intently at Jesus Christ and imbibe of His will and His way and His Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3, and in the 18th verse, Paul finishes this chapter by saying, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed into spiritual people when we use Jesus as our role model. And when we determine that we're going to be like Him, that He did, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2, that He left us an example, that we should follow in His steps. And this passage says that we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And as you fasten your eyes on Jesus, as you look to Jesus, as the Hebrew writer says, who is the author and finisher of our faith, that as you look at the glory of the Lord, you can be transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm sure some of you in high school or somewhere else read Nathaniel Hawthorne's The Great Stone Face. You remember that classic American story about a certain village that was situated near a stone cliff? And this stone cliff, as you looked up at it, sort of bore the resemblance of a man's face. Wasn't like Mount Rushmore, I suppose, where there are four presidents who've really been chiseled out into the rock there. But here was a face in a cliff, sort of like as you ride along here and watch the clouds, and sooner or later you say, well, that sort of looks like a sheep, or that looks like a cow, or whatever, you know. Or that looks like my Aunt Matilda, or whatever, you know. You can look at some of those images that are there, and that sort of looks like somebody. Well, Hawthorne wrote this story about a village. And here was this stone face in this cliff here. And the villagers who lived there believed that one day there was going to be a man who would come in their village, who would bear the resemblance of that stone cliff, and that they should be looking for the man who looked like that because he was going to be their great leader. And there was a young boy named Ernest who grew up in that town, and he'd heard that fable all of his life. And just like everyone else, he was excited about it, and he anxiously awaited the arrival of this man, and years passed. And every time a visitor would come to town, the people hoped that that would be the man. And little Ernest grew up to maturity, and day by day he gazed at that stone cliff and he waited for this man to arrive. And Hawthorne's story tells us eventually that what happened was is that it was little Ernest who grew up, and he resembled that stone image that was over there in the cliff. And because he had gazed at it intently day by day by day, he had molded really himself into that very same image. And let me tell you that when we look at this passage in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he's saying the very same thing to us. That if you want to be like Jesus, you're going to have to spend a lot of time looking at Him. You're going to have to think about Him just a whole lot. And isn't it true that people who live with each other for a long time begin to resemble one another? That there are certain features about them that come to look alike. Maybe it's just because they begin to act alike that we think that they look alike. But whatever it is, they begin to resemble one another. And I'm telling you that one reason many of us are not attaining the spirituality of Christ is because we're only giving Him an occasional glance now and then. We're not intently looking at Him. We're not looking at Jesus with the intention of being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of our God. You must and I must transform our way of thinking if we're going to be spiritually minded. Well, if being spiritually minded is important to you, then you need to roll up your sleeves. Because it doesn't come easy, and it doesn't come without paying a price for it. Your desire for spirituality is going to have to be just as real as a drowning man's desire is for air. You've got to change your mind. And then you've got to change your life, and true repentance will allow spirituality to develop and to grow. And no man will ever be spiritually minded until he first of all crucifies the flesh and decides that he cannot live his life according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And until he is forgiven of his sins and washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, only then can he or she begin to live a spiritual life. A life dominated and controlled by the teachings of the Spirit of God through this book. If you're here this morning and you want to be spiritually minded, maybe you're not a Christian, you've lived in the world and you know that worldliness and carnality have been characteristics of your life. You want to come out of that and you want to develop your own spirituality and develop into the image of Jesus Christ and to take Him as an example of what you should be and do in your life. and you come this morning and repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He gave us a commission to go into all the world and to teach all the nations that they should be baptized in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And that we continue to teach you to observe all things whatever Jesus has commanded, because He'll be with us and He'll help us and He'll sustain us and give us what we need in order to be the people that God calls upon us to be. If you are a Christian and you've not lived as you should and spirituality has evaded you because you've not been willing to give up sin, then today is the day for you to make a clean break with Satan and say, "I'm through. I'm finished. And I want to do what's right. And I want to get rid of things that I know in my life are not what they ought to be." It may very well be that what you need to do is just go home. And privately, because what your problems are just simple private things, you may need to talk privately to your God and pray and beseech Him for forgiveness and for strength to do right and to live right. But if your sin is public and everyone knows that you've not lived a spiritually motivated life and that your name has been given to things that are less than spiritual and your influence has not been among God's people for good, then why don't you come this morning and let the Lord forgive you and let your brethren pray with you and for you, and may that so that you can live the kind of life that God wants you to live and that you need to live so desperately so that you can go to heaven when you die. We can help you and encourage you in any way to obey the gospel and do what God calls upon us to do. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Okay.